excited to preach from this very important topic of about the crucifixion. Pastor Jeff last week prepared our hearts for this great season in Christendom that we call Passion Week. And he told us how Jesus from Isaiah 53 is the suffering servant. He's the substitution and he is the savior. And this morning I want us to look at the crucifixion and the person of Jesus. Oops. From the Gospels. Why do we have so many accounts of the crucifixion? We have four Gospels, and that's actually a good thing because we see the different perspectives of the different Gospel writers. And so this morning, instead of breaking down into four, I'm just going to break it into three. I'm going to lump Matthew and Mark together, and then Luke, and then John, and see how they presented Jesus and the cross. Because they all come from it from a different perspective. And I want us to learn and see what they teach us. Many years ago, you probably heard about the great book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And that sold a lot of copies, and people are very excited about it. But this morning, I want us to understand that the reason we can live a purpose-driven life is because Jesus died a purpose-driven death. And without understanding the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have a purpose-driven life. My former colleague and friend, Calvin Miller, who now is with the Lord, wrote that fairy tales start with once upon a time. But for us, the greatest true story ever told starts with once upon a tree. Once upon a tree, the Savior died at the hands of those he came to save. So how does Matthew and Mark present Jesus and the cross? And again, we will look at these three perspectives. Matthew and Mark together, Luke and then John. Because we'll see both Luke and John give us certain unique perspectives of the cross and Jesus that Matthew and Mark don't do that. And it's important for us to see the whole picture. First of all, I want us to see that Matthew and Mark present Jesus as being mocked. Matthew and Mark show the horror of Jesus the Messiah dying at the hands of sinners for whom he came to die. And for Matthew and Mark, the story is very horrific. Starting in Matthew chapter 27, as repeated in Mark 15, so we are told that Jesus came to the cross and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. That in itself was supposed to be a mocking gesture. The scarlet robe was supposed to be a cheap imitation of the Roman soldier's robe. They would wear a robe that was nice. And now they put it on Jesus. They were supposed to mock him. And it was supposed to be the mocking of the purple royal robe that a king would wear. And they mocked Jesus. And Matthew and Mark show that not only that, the mocking continued. And the mocking continued and turned into pain. Into putting a cross of thorns on Jesus. Matthew and Mark say that after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." This was supposed to be not just mocking, but painful. See, the crown of thorns, again, was supposed to be a cheap imitation. At the time when they lived in the first century, the coins going around had Tiberius Caesar on the coin, because Tiberius was the Caesar when Jesus was crucified. And they wanted to show this cheap imitation. Now this, the crown that Tiberius wore, again, is portrayed on coins, and these types of coins were found all the way up to India, because the Roman Empire was a great empire. And they put this crown of thorns on Jesus to be the cheap but painful imitation of the same crown. Matthew and Mark show that first Jesus was mocked, and then the mocking turns into violence.
It starts with the crown of thorns and then it continues. Notice please how the progression or the digression goes. They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. Again, the mocking turns into violence. The blows, the spitting, the mock prostrations are just a prelude of the horrible crucifixion that is about to follow. And here it says they began to beat him on the head. Actually, the Greek shows continuation. They beat him over and over again. You probably saw the movie The Passion of the Christ, or you've seen movies that portray the violence done against Jesus. And sometimes we say, well, that's too brutal. I don't think we understand the brutality of it. It was very brutal because the Son of God, the sinless one, is not just mocked, but is beaten. And the mocking turns into violence. So Jesus is mocked, Jesus is spit upon, Jesus is beaten, and because of that, the cross, for Matthew and Mark, the cross becomes the instrument of torture. When they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his clothes on and led him away to crucify him. Once upon a cross, once upon a tree, the Savior died at the hands of those he came to save. Now, historians tell us that crucifixion, by the way, was not invented by the Jewish people. It was not even invented by the Roman people. Apparently, from history, we understand that crucifixion was invented, if we can even use that word, by the Persians. The Persians first used it, and then the Romans kind of took it and perfected it. Or, again, I don't know the words to use to show the brutality of it all. But we know that, again, from historical documents, that the crucified, the one that's going to be crucified, usually wore around his neck the charge. Why is this guy going to be crucified? They're going to put it around his neck and he's going to wear it, and people seeing this person going to be crucified, they knew what the crime was. Thief. Adulterer. Whatever he was, it showed there, and very likely, and we know that again from both scripture and historical documents, that actually happened with Jesus. Jesus carried around his neck the charge that he was going to be crucified for. Matthew and Mark show Jesus being mocked and being beaten, and the cross as the instrument of torture. Sometimes when we think about the cross, we think about a smooth cross like this. Very nice looking smooth cross, right? We probably think about a brand new cross cut just for Jesus, right? Lumber was very expensive at the time. The cross upon which Jesus died was probably not just, not like this, but was a used cross, stained with the blood of those who died before Jesus. And it was probably not smooth, but it was made in such a way to provoke pain to the crucified one. Remember, the Romans were not interested in making Jesus' life better. The cross as the instrument of torture. So when we sing about the cross, and we need to sing it every day, and to remind ourselves about the fact that Jesus died on the cross, we need to remember the kind of cross Jesus died on. And when we sing the old rugged cross, we have to understand it was rugged. And it was stained with the blood of those that died before Jesus. On top of that, I know we can't even imagine this, but the crucified one was crucified completely naked. As one scholar says, the cross was meant to be not just an instrument of shame, but also of pain. So when we think about Jesus, Matthew and Mark portray him as being mocked, being beaten, and the cross was the instrument of torture. And then we see something interesting that scholars debate, that some offered him wine to drink mixed with gold, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. In the Talmud, the rabbis write this: when one is led out to execution, he is given a goblet of wine containing a grain of frankincense in order to benumb his senses. For it is written, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto bitter in soul. So apparently among the beating and the mocking, there is someone is trying to make Jesus' life a little better, to give him a little painkiller in that day. And Jesus doesn't want to take it. Because remember, Jesus is carrying our sin upon the cross, and he doesn't want this to be numbed in any way, shape, or form. So Matthew and Mark present Jesus as being mocked, being beaten, being shamed, and the cross is the instrument of torture. I'm reminded of the old hymn that says, Jesus did it for me. It says, wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I am free, all because Jesus was wounded for me. What about the fact that in the temple, that the curtain is torn in half? Jesus is presented not just crucified, but as the high priest. The Bible says, behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And by the way, only Matthew and Mark tell us this incident. Don't you think Luke knew this? Don't you think John knew this? Yeah, but Matthew and Mark want to point this out, that Jesus dying on the cross, he's not just a victim. He's not a victim, actually. He's the high priest who now will make the entrance into the Father possible. You see, this is how the temple looked like. You know, it was the holy place. You had the holy place, and then the curtain that's symbolized by number 4 there, labeled number 4, and then the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. And remember, only during Yom Kippur, during the Day of Atonement, the high priest could go in there with the blood for himself and the blood of the people. And now, the Bible says that when Jesus dies on the cross, that curtain is torn in half, and not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom, symbolizing that this is an act of God. Jesus, yes. Jesus is mocked, and yes, Jesus is beaten, and yes, Jesus is crucified, but in the process, he becomes the high priest for us, opening our way to God. So now when we come to church, you don't have to bring your sacrifice, because Jesus became sacrifice once and for all. And he's not just the lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He's the high priest who pays the penalty for our salvation. Again, it's very clear what Matthew and Mark do here. See, they show the horror of this crucifixion, but in the process they show that this crucified one is the high priest who now makes our way to God free. You don't have to pay a priest to pray for you. You don't have to pay a priest to enter in the presence of God. We grew up in communist Romania, and we had Orthodox priests coming to us and knocking on the door to sprinkle us with holy water and to tell us that salvation comes if we just give some money to the church or if we are sprinkled with holy water. And the Bible says we don't need any of that, because the only high priest that we need to have is Jesus Christ. He made our entrance possible into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. Jesus is mocked, Jesus is beaten, Jesus is crucified, but Jesus is our high priest who makes now our entrance into God's presence possible. Next time you read the Gospels, think about these things. What about Luke? By the way, in Luke we have certain unique things that we don't have in any other Gospel. Luke tells us that the cross Yes, the cross is the instrument of torture, but the cross becomes the place of forgiveness. In Luke 23, we are told that Jesus is crucified among two thieves. It led someone to say that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves. And you know the story, right? One is mocking Jesus, and one is asking Jesus for forgiveness. And Jesus himself offers forgiveness to those that are crucifying him. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. Again, even this detail is unique to the Gospel of Luke. Remember, Jesus now practices what he preached. Remember, we just heard from the kids' story that Jesus said, "Love your enemies." Well, now Jesus is practicing what he preached all along. And he shows his love for his enemies by praying for them and saying to them, and says to the Father, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Jesus. For Jesus is true. He's the crucified one, but the cross becomes now the place of forgiveness. And not only that, look at the promise Jesus makes to the thief on the cross. Again, this is unique only to Luke. To this believing criminal on the cross, Jesus says to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Is it possible to only see Jesus on the cross and to ask Jesus in your dying moments to forgive you, and he forgives you? And the answer is yes. Because salvation is because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, not because of what we did for him. I don't know how Korea is, but in America we have some pretty interesting educational system. And I went to, before I went to Cal Poly Pomona and to study theology, I went to Long Beach City College. At Long Beach City College, I had a philosophy professor who the first day he said, "I'm an agnostic. Even if God exists, we cannot know him." And it's interesting, I said he's an agnostic, and he kept the whole semester railing on the Christians. "You Christians, you have to have this leap of faith." And all semester long, he just kept on railing on the Christians and trying to make fun of us and to mock us. And I was 19. I went to the States when I was 15 and a half. My English was worse than it is today. And I spoke only one time in that class. I raised my hand one day and I said, "Mr. Professor, I just want us to understand clearly that Christians don't go to heaven because of what they do. They go to heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done for them." That's all I said in that class. I got a C. But I'm grateful that when I get to heaven, nobody will ask me what I got in philosophy. And better yet, nobody will ask me what I got in biology, taught by another atheistic, agnostic professor. But the cross becomes the place, not just of forgiveness, of promise making. "Today you'll be with me in paradise." A couple of weeks ago, we had at Grace our missions conference. And we had a professor who teaches primarily in the Muslim world and in India as well, among the Muslims. And he told a story about a Muslim scholar who decided to study about Allah. And he studied about Allah, and he found out that Allah was primarily a judge. And his main role was to judge humanity. So as a Muslim scholar, he decided to also study the God of the Bible. And he studied the God of the Bible, both Old Testament and the New Testament. And when he got to the person of Jesus, he was shocked to see that God in flesh is crucified on the cross for the sin of his people. And this Muslim scholar said, "If this person on the cross is not God, the real God should bow down to him." Again, this comes from a Muslim scholar who said that when he heard that Jesus died on the cross, if this is not God, the real God should bow down to him. This Muslim scholar later surrendered his life to Jesus Christ and became a follower of Jesus Christ. And what led him to salvation was what Jesus has done on the cross. Because really the cross is the place of forgiveness. And the place where Jesus promises, today you will be with me in paradise. So Jesus, as Pastor Jeff told us last week, Jesus is the Savior. He forgives our sins and he promises us eternal life. Today you will be with me in paradise. Again, we are reminded of the great hymns of faith. Dying for me. Dying for me. There on the cross he was dying for me. Now in his death my redemption I see. All because Jesus was dying for me. How does the gospel present Jesus? Being mocked. Being beaten. Dying for our sins. The cross sure is the instrument of torture, but it's also the place of forgiveness and the place of promise making. Today will be with me in paradise. What about John? Now, for those of you who have studied the Bible for a long time, you know John is even more unique than all the first three. And John presents the cross as the place of exaltation. See, he presents in John chapter 3, before the verse 3:16 that we all know, that God so loved the world. Remember that? Before that, he shows that Jesus is the one that's going to be exalted on the cross. And the cross is the place of exaltation. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, it's interesting, if you read John, John doesn't mention any of the shocking details. No mention of darkness, no mention of darkness covering the earth. No, he doesn't mention the mocking crowd. He's not interested in that. He just wants us to see Jesus being exalted on the cross. And Jesus is the one who is declared as King. Again, unique to John. He is the only one who tells us that when they put the inscription, remember the inscription was around Jesus' neck, and he walked with it until the place of the crucifixion. After that, they took it and they nailed it to the cross so everybody knew what Jesus was dying for. And this was the charge: Jesus, the Nazarene, King of the Jews. And only John tells us that it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. It would look something like this: Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. Someone might look at the crucifixion and say, that's the sign of defeat. Not for John. John says, no. The cross is the place where Jesus is exalted. It is not a sign of Jesus' defeat. It is part of God's plan. Jesus is not a powerless victim as some want to portray him. No, he goes to the cross on his own. He said that in John chapter 10. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. One scholar summarizes like this. He says, who delivered Jesus up to die? Not Judas for money, not Pilate for fear, not the Jews for envy, but the Father for love. Calvin Miller writes, once upon a tree there was a king. He died under the trilingual sign that proclaimed him Melech, Rex, Basileus, King. And by this inscription, by the way, one scholar says, Pilate was trying to get back at the Jewish leaders who had harassed him throughout the trial. He said, in effect, this unfortunate victim is the only kind of king you Jews will ever have. And he's the kind you deserve. How tragic that neither Pilate nor the nation realized that those words written so unwittingly were actually the truth. They were meant to be mocking, but they were actually the truth. The charge becomes a worldwide proclamation of Christ's enthronement. The king who is mocked as king is actually the king. That's great news. That's great news. And John shows us that very clearly. Not only is Jesus the king, he is the Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world. By the way, John is the only one who tells us that they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. John is the only one who mentions hyssop. You see, hyssop was used in Exodus 12:22 to sprinkle the blood of the Passover lamb. And now John says, hey, this hyssop, you might say it's just one little detail. No, it's not a little detail. Just that they sprinkled blood with hyssop on the Passover lamb. Now Jesus has done the same thing, because this Jesus is the Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the king, and Jesus becomes the... Now he's not just the high priest, he's the lamb who takes away the sin of the world. So later Paul will just blurt out and say, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. The question, my dear brothers and sisters, my dear friends, it's not if Jesus is the Savior. We learned last week from Isaiah that Jesus is the Savior. We saw today that Jesus is the Savior. The question is Jesus your Savior? Jesus is the Savior. Is he your Savior? Jesus died a purpose-driven death so we can live a purpose-driven life. Horatius Bonard, the prince of Scottish hymn writers, expressed it well when he said, 'Twas I that shed the sacred blood. I nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Christ of God. I joined the mockery. Of all the shouting multitude, I felt that I am the one. And in that din of voices rude, I recognized my own. Around the cross, the throng I see mocking the sufferer's groan. Yet still my voice, it seems to be as if I mocked alone.' And this Jesus can be your Savior. You just have to put your trust in him alone for your salvation. And for those of us who have accepted him, what about for us? Paul exclaims in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Calvin Miller writes, I daily gaze upon his cross, and I am rebuked at my own pursuit of ease. I cannot place Good Friday in the distant past. Good Friday is last Friday, next Friday, every Friday. I must die daily to self and live for him. I must count on its continuing glory. I must repeatedly reckon with its demands. It should remind all of us of the old hymn who says, living for me, living for me. Up in the skies he is living for me. Daily he's bleeding and praying for me, all because Jesus is living for me. As we think about Jesus' death and the meaning of his person and the meaning of the cross, I want us to think about, as we meditate and as we sing together, another classic. I hope you know it. As I'm going to go to the piano and hear us from there. And it's an old hymn. It's not a Justin Bieber song. Because Justin Bieber will disappear very soon, hopefully. But Jesus Christ will remain forever in heaven. And this cross will stand as an edifice who will condemn many because they didn't believe. But for us, Paul says, it is the power of Christ for salvation for all of us.